this morning and every Lord's Day, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. That is what we are on the earth doing. The universal lordship of Jesus Christ is at the heart of our message. This morning, we proclaim that God the Son, eternally and truly God, became Jesus, truly man. We proclaim that Jesus, after loving God and every human perfectly, after obeying God's perfect law without one offense, that Jesus was rejected by his people. We proclaim that he was unjustly crucified, that he went through the most shameful and painful death reserved for the most notorious, dangerous, and offensive criminals, even though he could have rescued himself at any moment. We proclaim that Jesus' death was purposeful. It was the atonement for sinners, for cleansing, for forgiveness, all of those whom God would give his Son, so that we could be reconciled to God, so that we could dwell with his people, and we could dwell as God with God as his people. We proclaim that that same Jesus rose from the dead on the third day in his glorified and immortal body. We proclaim that all authority on heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. We proclaim that he will reign from heaven until he returns to this giant rock orbiting around the sun, and that he will rule visibly on this earth. We proclaim that Jesus is Lord. The Apostle Paul, in another letter, Philippians 2, 7 through 11, captures that. Well, I'll start at verse 6 here. Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, a slave, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that is what we proclaim with no hiding, right? With total joy, complete confidence. This message, Jesus Christ is Lord, can't be big enough, and we can't proclaim it loud enough. It's stunning. It's shocking. It'll never get old. If you think it gets old, you're thinking about it wrong. It is 100% true, and it's the message that our merciful God has given to man so that we can be reconciled to him. We proclaim Jesus. We proclaim him as crucified, as resurrected, as reigning. We proclaim him as Messiah. We proclaim him so that others will hope in him, that they will submit to him as Lord, and that they will give their allegiance to him. That's what it means to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, that he is the purpose of everything. He is the purpose of this creation, and he is the purpose of the new creation. To proclaim him as the eternal reflection of God's glory, that he will always, for eternity, be making God fully known. He is the focal point of all of God's creation, of all of time, of all of matter. It's all about Jesus. Paul, in the letter to Ephesians, says this in a very full way. He talks about God making known, this is Ephesians 1, verses 9 through 10, God making known to us the mystery of his will. He's revealing something amazing about his plan, according to his purpose, God's purpose, which he set forth in Christ. He reveals it in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. Everything is going to be summed up in Christ. Everything about Christ for all of eternity. Christ is the purpose of everything. And what is God's plan? God's plan is that this glorious message, this message that saves, will be proclaimed by people like us, weak people, finite people, imperfect people, people full of weaknesses, so that the focus is on Christ and not on the people. It's not about us. Now, when Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he had challenges because the church failed to see that God's plan to glorify Christ was using normal, weak, suffering people. They really deep down thought the gospel was a way to get. The gospel was a way of getting honor, getting success, getting paid, increasing one's reputation, that the gospel was like a stream that flows to me. It ends in me. Somehow I'm going to be bigger because of this gospel. And the church in Corinth missed the point of Jesus' glory, that this is about his glory. So in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is responding to the Corinthians' doubts about his ministry, all of their criticisms against him, by explaining why he persevered in proclaiming Christ, why he kept going, even when he suffered. And there's a couple lists of the suffering, shocking amount of suffering, multiple near-death beatings. Even when many rejected his message, even when there could have been smoother paths to more glory, at least glory from men, why did Paul keep persevering? Why didn't he lose heart? Why did he stay bold? Why did he minister in this confidence? So this morning, we're going to follow along with Paul's reasoning in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 4. And really, he's just explaining why he didn't lose heart, why he didn't give up, why he persevered. And we're going to be encouraged by his reason so that we as Christians don't lose heart in our life's work, which is, not a surprise, proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. We are called to the same purpose, making him known. We have this message of hope. And we're going to need to persevere so that we don't lose heart. So one of the reasons why Paul perseveres and one reason why we should persevere, we see in the first verse, because we are the recipients of this ministry by God's mercy. Persevere because we are the recipients of this ministry by God's mercy. Paul says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. They persevered. They hoped. Many would have been tempted to lose heart. I mean, we're tempted to lose heart, and we haven't gone through, most of us, a portion of what Paul went through. We would have become discouraged, many of us, or at least tempted. Tempted to throw in the towel, tempted to give up. But you don't have to be. There is reason not to be tempted to give up. Really, we don't really see Paul tempted to give up. Now, maybe Paul would have been. Maybe he could have been if he imagined another reality than Jesus is Lord. Like, if he had listened to the accusations that they were saying, they're saying about Paul, we see those in chapter 10, verse 10, where they would say things like, well, his letters are weighty and strong. He sure does sound tough, but his bodily presence is weak, little Paul. His speech of no account. Have you listened to the guy? There's nothing impressive. Maybe he'd been tempted to give up if he listened to that. Or if he had followed Jesus, thinking that following him, it would be a life of ease and comfort, of being honored, of getting life his way, then he might have been tempted to give up. Or maybe if he had judged that, judged whether he was successful in his ministry by how the Corinthian church was growing. Well, if he were to say, well, they're not very mature yet, they're not very holy yet, I must be doing something wrong. But Paul didn't judge his success in ministry by any of those things. Really, Paul had refused to be influenced by the Corinthian culture, or he would have lost heart. He would have changed his ministry style. But Paul didn't lose heart, even though he went through tremendous suffering. So why? What was there about this ministry that kept Paul proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he had some stabilizing truths. And one of those is the nature of the ministry. It says, having this ministry. And this ministry just points backwards. And there's some amazing truths we have learned about from chapter 2, verse 14, up to chapter 3, verse 18, over multiple months, But recently, starting from chapter 3, verse 4, there's so many reasons why not to lose heart. Like chapter 3, verse 18. My brother Hyun read it. We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Our ministry that we have, Paul describes, as a new covenant ministry. It's not the old covenant that God gave Moses, where Moses veiled his face so they couldn't see his glory in judgment upon their hard-heartedness. God's glory in the new covenant is revealed in Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Paul was encouraged that he knew that a complete transformation would happen, including to us, every one of God's people who have been transformed into a new creature by Christ from glory to future glory when Christ returns and all that we will be in him is seen. That was guaranteed. That is what this ministry is. It is really ultimately a 100% success ministry. Not that every person responds, but every person saved is going to become glorious like Christ is glorious. And this ministry includes everything from chapter 2:14 up to 4:6. He describes it in many ways. He describes it in 2:14 as a triumphal procession that's spreading everywhere the knowledge of Christ. And some respond to get saved. It is a ministry, as he talks about in chapter 3, that's empowered by God's Spirit. It's not a ministry primarily for the purpose of death and condemnation, like the old covenant was. It's a ministry of life, a ministry that brings righteousness to those who are condemned. It's not a temporary ministry, it's a permanent one. It's not a veiled ministry, it's a bold ministry. So because of the nature of this ministry, Paul had no reason to lose heart, and neither do we. This is the ministry that God's Spirit is working through in this world. We have entered into God's final stage of human history. All things are being pulled together in Christ. We know where all this is going. This new covenant ministry, empowered by God's Spirit, is revealing the glory of God in Jesus Christ through the gospel. There's lots of places you can lose heart, right? You can become discouraged on a sports field, right? Eventually the score is so bad that you're like, we've got to give up. You can become discouraged in a war. You can be discouraged at a work meeting. You can lose heart there. You can lose heart at a gambling table. You could also lose heart on an operating table, which is also bad. There's lots of places where you could lose heart, where you could become discouraged, but not with New Covenant ministry. It is logically incompatible to lose heart doing this ministry. It doesn't make sense. The omnipotent, all-powerful Spirit of God, what he's accomplishing through Christ is the ministry that God the Father has decreed is going to happen. We are out there, and in a way, empowered by God's Spirit, in humility, we are unstoppable. There's no reason to lose heart. So that's what this ministry is. If you want to learn more about the ministry, read from chapter 2, verse 14. It's really cool how there's a bunch of themes from 2:14 to 17 that are paralleled in 4:1 through 6. It shows that it's this whole tight unit. So when he's saying this ministry, he wants you to think about all of that work that God is doing to exalt Jesus Christ in this world. And that's why we don't lose heart. And so that stabilized Paul. But there's also another stabilizing truth, and it's how did we get this ministry? We get this ministry by the mercy of God. Now, there are times when Paul talks about the mercy that God gave him specifically in saving him and calling him to be an apostle, like 1 Timothy 1:13, it's Paul's testimony, and he uses the first person I. Where here we're going to say that we're going to see that this is his ministry to we. But Paul himself says, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. Or 1 Timothy 1:16, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. And there are other times Paul speaks specifically about that personal mercy that was given to him. But in chapter 4, verse 1 and following, Paul uses the first person plural we. He's talking about us, God's people. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. At least Paul's church planting team, but we can extend it. And he definitely wanted the Corinthians to see we're in the world doing the same thing. We've been given this ministry, this proclamation of Jesus Christ as Lord, not as a duty. I mean, like, not just as drudgery, not just as something you have to do. This is an expression of God's merciful kindness to you. This ministry is by the mercy of God. Now, we know that God displays his mercy, his compassion, his pity, when he chose to rescue us as rebels that rejected his kindness, when he reached towards us with mercy, when he rescued us from the punishment of our sins. But his mercy just didn't rescue us. It also employs us. It gives us a task, a job. It reminds me of what Jesus does so quickly in Luke 5, verses 8 through 10 with Peter. And there with Peter, Jesus revealed his glory through a miraculous catch of fish. And then it says, when Simon Peter saw it, he saw the catch of fish, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I need mercy. So you probably shouldn't be here. And it says, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And Jesus said to Simon, he doesn't like, yeah, Simon, you're right. Get away. You are sinful. He extends mercy. He says, don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And it's really beautiful. It's just easy to think about, well, mercy is what saves us. And then there's something different motivating God to give us a job. You know, like it's mercy that saves us, but then preaching the gospel, it's just kind of like the flip side. Like this is kind of like the bad news. But Paul says, no, it's by God's mercy. This is the mercy of God, not just acceptance, but employment. This ministry that we have of proclaiming God is God's mercy to us. And really, and any one of you who has ever shared the good news of Jesus Christ, even to someone who hasn't received it, knows your heart was, I can't say every time, but most of the time, beating with, this is the most beautiful news I've ever heard and I love it so much, right? You know how good it is when you share it and you're like, this is mine. We who deserve judgment for refusing to bring God glory are brought into this ministry of glory. We who stole from God, stole glory from him, are trusted with the treasure of his glory. We who had an insatiable appetite for this world, who just wanted to stuff our lives with more and more, have the privilege of calling others to the feast of Jesus Christ. We who hide in shame used to. Now we get to proclaim the forgiveness of being clean, of being welcomed into God's family. We who were so stingy and saw all of life about us are brought into a ministry of generosity where we get to give Christ. What a privilege. We, the getters, get to become givers. And we, the self-promoting, become Christ-promoting. That is all of God's mercy to us. This new covenant ministry, it epitomizes how God's mercy changes us from lovers of ourselves to lovers of him, and at the same time, lovers of others. And as we proclaim him and love of him, we are loving others. We are giving them what they most need out of love for him. So with that, with this ministry, what we've received by God's mercy, why in the world would we lose heart? Now, some in Corinth might have heard that and this ministry by the mercy of God, we don't lose heart. Like, that's great, Paul. We love your enthusiasm, you can imagine them saying. Actually, we share your enthusiasm. But let's be honest. Look at the results of your ministry, Paul. Your own Jewish people rejected you, excuse me. This church, that you planted is now questioning your leadership, and they nearly revolted so that you had to leave. Other teachers are coming into the vacuum that you've created for yourself by your mismanagement, with your hard letters, with your weak presence. And when we needed you, when we wanted you to come and help us, where have you been? Turkey, planning a church. So they had all these criticisms poured against Paul. Paul was criticized because he wouldn't do ministry the way that the Corinthians wanted him to. It was like they wanted a pay-per-view ministry, performance for pay, competing for honor, and on-demand ministry. Just kind of snap your fingers and apostle. But in all those criticisms, Paul didn't lose heart. If he had lost heart, if he had been influenced by all those accusations, if he had looked at other standards of success, if he judged himself based on their standards, maybe Paul would have been tempted to change the way he did ministry. But Paul would not compromise God's way of doing ministry. And that's where Paul goes next in verses 2. We're going to keep doing ministry the way we've been doing it, with the results that we've been doing it. And we could think of here as a reason is we can persevere because we are certain of God's wisdom. We're not going to change the way that God wants us to do ministry, that God is wise. We're going to persevere because we are certain of God's wisdom. We see Paul's commitment to doing ministry God's way in verse 2. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Paul and his church planting team were resolute. They were determined. They were never going to do anything deceitful in the pursuit of apparent results. They would never do anything that they could be ashamed of. They weren't going to do anything hidden. Their ministry definitely couldn't be described as cunning. And so that word cunning has the idea of being ready to do anything to get the outcome you want. It's just craftiness. It's cunning. It's deceitful. It's tricky. Tampering refers to tricking through diluting or distorting or watering down. Paul was going to do ministry God's way, not perverting the gospel by adding to it, not perverting it by subtracting from it, not trying to make it more palpable or more successful or more appropriate, whether in ancient Corinth, and we shouldn't now. Instead of a ministry in which Paul could have been accused of deceit or trickery, Paul said that they did ministry in a way that commends ourselves to everyone's conscience. Paul is like, you can call anyone to testify on the way that we have proclaimed God's word. And everyone, if they testify according to their conscience, are going to say the same thing. It has been in the open statement of truth. Paul's method was constant. It's just a clear communication of the gospel, the word of God, which people receive as foolishness, but is the wisdom of God. Now, he wasn't calling on people to validate from the witness stand as if they're experts, called on to say, now, is what I'm saying true? No, that would lose his whole credibility of the apostle. His whole point is that this is what God is doing through his spirit. He is the authority. But as far as the way that I've been doing it, Paul said, you can call anyone to testify. We're not doctoring the message for anyone. There's no plan B when this open statement of the truth doesn't work. Nothing ever works except the gospel works. God's spirit is present only in the gospel that exalts the Son of God. As we minister the new covenant, as we proclaim the Lord Jesus, really what we're doing, it's kind of like someone in a museum who gives someone a very special guided tour, and you bring them into the special vault where there's this one priceless, beautiful piece of treasure that only rarely gets seen, and you invite someone in, and you're like, I know it doesn't, you may not recognize the beauty here, but let me show you how valuable it is. Let me talk to you about how priceless it is. And they just describe what this priceless piece of work of art is and why it's so valuable. That is what we do as ministers of the new covenant. We simply proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ through the open statement of truth. We want everyone to be entranced with Jesus. We want you to see how beautiful Jesus is. He doesn't twist anything about it so that you think it's valuable. It's just the open statement of what's actually there. Now, this doesn't mean that Paul doesn't work hard at communicating that truth. It's not just like print out a flyer that has some spiritual truths on it, get someone to read it, and then the job is done. Paul exhausted himself. He worked so hard, first to those who he was culturally closest to Jews, but then across a diversity of cultures, working hard to communicate this gospel. And communicating the gospel clearly so that it is an open statement of truth is hard work. It's not just like reading a script. You have to listen and engage and talk and ask questions. That's why Paul would stay up till the wee hours of the night talking about this, because it is the open statement of truth through which people are going to be saved. But what that open statement of the truth is, it never changes. Paul and we must never compromise on what God's word says about God's character. We should never bury the bad news, because there is bad news for those who turn away from Christ. We shouldn't try to skirt around what God's word says about any number of issues. No, in the open statement of the truth, we keep proclaiming Christ crucified, and we keep proclaiming Christ the Lord. What might tempt you to dilute the truth of God's word? And I don't know if you face that. Sometimes it might be the person you've talked to, and you're trying to win someone. You're trying to win someone, and it's tempting to kind of hide some of that. But that's not our job. That wasn't Paul's job. That's not the ministry we've been called to. That's not how God works in his way. That's not God's wisdom. God's wisdom is that we clearly communicate with an open statement of the truth of what it means that Jesus is Lord. And it's only that gospel that saves anyone. You can see why Paul has spent so much time, and we've looked the last couple weeks in 2 Corinthians, revealing the glory of this new covenant, revealing the weight of it and the brilliance of it, and how God's Spirit is revealing God's Son. Because when you see how powerful God's Spirit is, when you see what God is in the world doing to exalt his Son, you have no reason to leave this open statement of the truth. This is God's wisdom. This is how God gets the glory. It's God's Spirit who gives life and not us. We can't fabricate life. We can't get into someone's heart. We can't resuscitate. We can't put the two little wires together and get that spark going. So what are we left with? The open statement of the truth. Just proclaimed by us. Just normal, imperfect, still sinning people. Because that's God's way to bring glory to himself. The open statement of the truth is God's wisdom, and that's why we persevere. We also persevere because we expect that not everyone will see. We expect that not everyone will see. Now, that's nothing that we say lightly. We say that with soberness. But I think that Paul chooses to address in verses 3 and 4 why many don't respond in faith to the gospel. And the problem is not with the open statement of truth. Again, Paul was being critiqued for his lack of skill, his personality, that he was calling people to holiness. So maybe his standards are too strict. And maybe they were criticizing that you could have more success, Paul, if you lightened up. or if you put a little bit more effort into your prep. We don't exactly know. But they did love public speaking. It was kind of like their sport. But Paul responds to, and I think that makes sense, where he goes next to, why doesn't everyone respond then? In verses 3 and 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Now, as Brother Hyun read in verses 12 through 18, that veil references the hard-heartedness that people have, the blindness that they have when they hear that open statement of truth, that proclamation that Jesus is Lord, and they don't respond, and they reject it. A veil over your eyes impedes your vision, and the veil here is a picture of hard-heartedness. It's the fallen heart's unwillingness, its inability to recognize the value of God's person, the value of God's promises, of seeing those things as beautiful. It's going into that vault with that priceless artifact, that the priceless piece of art. And like, anyone could do that. When someone fails to perceive the glory of the gospel, when they don't appreciate the value of God's Son, when they don't see the allure of Jesus Christ, it's as if the gospel is behind a curtain. The entry into that museum is just, it's closed to them. But the problem isn't that the doors haven't been opened. The problem isn't that the gospel is obscure. The problem is not the skill of those doing New Covenant ministry. The veil, the inability to see the beauty of Christ, exposes what's already there. The person within is perishing. They are still on the path to destruction. And their response reflects what their spiritual condition inside is. 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul began his letter there. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. It looks insane to them, crazy. Paul explores this and the tragedy of rejecting in verse 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The God of this world, and he doesn't mean another God, it's the ruler of this age, Satan. He keeps those who don't believe from seeing the glory of the gospel. And that is how Satan works. Through other times in 2 Corinthians, talks about Satan's plots. And they're all about deceiving. In 2 Corinthians 2:11 says that we would not be outwitted by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his designs, of his tricks, of his schemes. In 11:3. Paul is concerned. He says, I'm afraid that as the serpent Satan deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Or 11:14, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Satan works through deception. And his deception is the pricelessness of Jesus, the value of Jesus is not worth it. Either he's not sufficient to save you because you're such a sinner, he's not worth giving up all for because sin is better. There is no God. Whatever the number of lies that keep us from turning to Christ. And God's judgment upon sinners is allowing them to be deceived by Satan's lies. Like Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Really, God is releasing them to what they want. That is what our human hearts want, to live independently from God. Without God's grace, we are blind to the light of the gospel. Imagine someone coming out of a dark room and they come outside and it's so bright. It's brilliant. The sun is shining. But they listen to someone say, there is no sun. And they believe it. Why in the world would you come out of a dark room, see the sun shining in its brilliance, and say there's no sun? The only reason would be is that you love darkness, right? Like, I want an excuse to go back. I don't want to be out here. The light shining, Paul says, and this is just a beautiful phrase. keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. The light shining is the gospel. It is this good news of the glory of Christ, of God's promise and anointed one, that Jesus is the king who will rule. He's the prophet who makes God known. He's the priest who brings us into his presence, our names written on himself. And this is the gospel of the glory of Christ. It's the good news that Christ is glorious, that he is the glory of God, that in Jesus we see the beautiful, blinding, invisible, eternal, infinitely valuable reality of God being God. The truth that God the Son is God, that he reveals God, that in Jesus we see God in his grace and mercy, that in Jesus we see God in his righteousness and God in his justice and God in his truth, God in his mercy, that when we see Christ and in the gospel, Jesus' crucifixion, his resurrection, his exaltation, that that is God put on display. It's the good news of God who took upon himself humanity, added to his deity humanity to reveal to humans the glory of his deity so that we would know God. And that's what he says. Christ is the image of God. When Christ took on human nature, the second person of the Trinity reveals on earth to humans the invisible essence of God, the visible nature of God. And being eternally God, the person Jesus is the exact representation of God. To see Jesus is to see God. And being human, Jesus also is a visible revelation of God. Now, that's a lot of glory, right? And Paul knows it. To keep them from seeing, this is what the gospel is. It's the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I think Paul knows he's piling on a lot of words there. Right? He's like saying, stare at the sun. See how bright it is, how magnificent it is. The glory is in Christ, who is the image of God. You have seen Christ, but they didn't see him face to face. They saw him in the preaching of the gospel. And the preaching of the gospel is where we see Christ, where we see the glory of God. And all that glory, though, means nothing to those who won't believe, who have been blinded by the God of this world. The failure is not God's failure. The failure is not Jesus' failure. The failure wasn't Paul's, and the failure isn't ours when we proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. In their hardness of heart, God has allowed them to follow their heart's desire to destruction by believing Satan's deceit. So let me ask you, what has your response been to the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God? Are you blind to it? Have you been able to dismiss it, forget about it, ignore it? Have you tried to shove it aside? Or are you in awe of it? Are you turning to it again and again and again? Keep looking back at God revealed in Christ. Are you examining Jesus to see all of God? Are you cherishing Jesus? Are you savoring Jesus, knowing that you're going to get more of God as you get more of Jesus? Let me ask you, if you were to leave this morning and you see a sparkle, and you see that sparkle and you pick it up, like down the road a little bit, so you don't automatically assume it's from someone here, because you're probably like, someone dropped a giant diamond. Okay, and you pick up that giant diamond. How would you feel about that giant diamond? You would be first like, is it real? Right? Like, could this be this good? And then you start kind of estimating, how many carats is this? What is the potential value of this? And you put it in your pocket. And you probably keep your hand in your pocket, right? Because you don't want it to fall out before you can get it to a safe place. Or maybe you take out your wallet and you put it inside your wallet. And then you kind of feel the wallet to make sure it's still kind of poking through there, right? You don't want to lose that. You're going to come back to it. Probably when you get home, you're going to take it out and you're going to look at it. That's just a picture of what it is to get who God is in Jesus. You're not going to tire of looking at it. What about you? Is that your affection for God revealed in the gospel of Jesus? Satan has convinced those facing destruction that the glory of the Christ, that diamond of the gospel, it's just a piece of coal, right? You guys don't know that. It's just a bit of coal, right? Just squished coal. It's not worth anything. It's historic. Satan would love us to think, yeah, okay, so there's some theology there. There's moral stories about sacrifice. But it's not worth giving all for. It's just a rock. Don't even pick it up. Just keep moving. If you don't know Christ is valuable, if you haven't cherished him, if he's not your all, don't toss aside the gospel this morning. Don't leave into the brightness of the sun and saying, would someone please give me some sunglasses? Your heart was made to burst with a fear and a wonder and an appreciation and a love for God. That is what you were created for, and nothing else will satisfy. If the gospel doesn't thrill you, it's because your eyes have been blinded. And if you can't see its light, it's because there's a veil over your eyes. So what should you do? Beg God. If you walk into that museum and you're like, yeah, it doesn't do much, say, God, please open my eyes to see the beauty, your beauty in the face of Christ. Help me to appreciate it. I want to respond in faith. I want to have my all belong to your son. Please give me Jesus as my Lord. And for some of you, you know, it is possible to obscure our eyes with just stuff and burdens and responsibilities and desires and what people think of us, and our eyes start getting goopy, right? We start like we can just fill our affections with the things of this world, and the things of Jesus start dimming. If you have tasted and seen how good Jesus is, and your eyes are dim, you're not seeing the brightness of him like you once did, also go to him and say, Lord, I know that I've seen how beautiful Jesus is in the gospel, but it's kind of become some facts that I've known. Beg God, say, please help me to see again with that first love. Help me to see how beautiful Jesus is. Help me to come to the feast of Jesus and not be satisfied. Help me to come to Jesus, the light of the world, and dispel all the darkness. So you could see why Paul didn't expect 100% success rate. He knew that God would save whom he was going to save. And he's going into the world looking for whose they are. He really didn't let discourage him from this gospel that he'd been entrusted to by saying they didn't respond. He went forward with more open statement of the truth. I think a lot of us have a loved one who hasn't responded yet. Don't let that stop you from going into the world because their hearts are blinded. Keep praying for them. Keep sharing the gospel with them. Keep going forward with the open statement of the truth to them. But go find who else needs to hear this open statement of the truth. Because, and we'll get to that in a minute, we know what God is in the world doing. He is shining into hearts. So we want to persevere. We want to keep these hearts with this open statement of truth without being discouraged. How does he say it? We don't want to lose heart. And we don't lose heart because we know what we are in the world doing. You know your purpose for life. We were just talking about this earlier, right? It is to promote Jesus Christ. That is why we are here. And Paul says it with such clarity, all right? He says, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Paul strikes at one of the Corinthians' basic problems. So the Corinthians actually wanted a ministry model where preachers did proclaim themselves, where they jockeyed for first place. And some of you have been to like a baseball game where there's a bunch of mascots. You know, you're watching on the screen or whatever, and there's the ketchup is racing the mustard, and you're like, oh, let's pick the mustard. And when the mustard wins, you all cheer, right? That's really kind of silly. But that's exactly what we do at baseball games, or maybe some of us do. That's what Corinth was like. They wanted to pick their favorite preacher and cheer for them when they just did awesome. In Corinth, preachers were kind of like what football players do before the NFL draft. You know, the NFL draft is a pretty good picture. It's a model in which both team and players try to increase their value through promoting themselves. And you promote yourself as a team if you get a really good player, and you promote yourself as a player if the right team picks you and if you get picked, right? So those players are saying, well, look at my game tape and look how fast I can run and look how I can jump. And Paul's like, I rebuke all that. Paul has no desire to promote himself. The new covenant minister and we in our new covenant ministry, we only have one job with this promise that has been entrusted. It is to proclaim the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's the one job. He says, we proclaim Jesus as Lord, not ourselves. We are not proclaiming ourselves. This is not about us. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. And then he says, as proclaimed by ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And that phrase, your servants, really would be better probably translated, your slaves. And it's like a footnote. Proclaim Jesus Christ by your slaves of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our Lord, and we direct our lordship to him in slavery to him for others' good. Imagine going to a symphony, and it is a Mozart concert. They're going to do some symphonies and some other pieces. It's free of charge. And as you come, the only name on the whole thing is Mozart. The name of the symphony is Mozart. I mean, the name of the symphony hall is Mozart. The bulletin, it says Mozart. It lists his pieces. But there's no other names. And at the bottom of the program, it says, you're musicians for Mozart's sake. The whole show was only because these are some real Mozart lovers, right? So all the musicians, they love Mozart, and they want Mozart. He's like, he doesn't have quite enough fame. We want Mozart to be even more famous. So let's put on this proclamation of Mozartness so that more can know how awesome Mozart is. And we don't gain anything out of it except highlighting Mozart. I've never said Mozart so many times. It gets weird after a while. That was how Paul viewed himself. The proclamation was Jesus Christ. And so what part do we play in it? We're just your slaves for Jesus' sake. If we were to get confused and think that gospel ministry was about us, we could be discouraged, right? If we were promoting ourselves, maybe we'd be tempted to swerve from the open statement of the truth. But when we are in taking instruction from our Lord to proclaim our Lord, as we serve our Lord, to please our Lord, why would we make ministry about us? So as we go into the world with this open statement of truth, we don't lose heart. Because it's not about us. We just get to be others' slaves for Christ, to proclaim Christ, to make him known for his fame because we love him. We're just inviting them to say, come on, please let me show you how incredibly beautiful Jesus is. So for those of us who are going to go out to the Fulton Street Fair, we're just looking for open statements of truth. We're not going to be out there with loudspeakers. We're just hoping for a conversation where we can say, can I show you, can I talk to you about my Savior? We can persevere like this, and this is our last reason to keep going forward without losing heart, because of what God has already done in us, because God has opened our eyes. And that's where Paul goes. This is why he wants to put on the symphony for Jesus and for not any glory to go to himself. This is why he wants people to see the value of Jesus. Verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is a big phrase, but there's such a beauty here. There is a simplicity in what Paul says. Why does he proclaim Jesus as Lord? It's because God, the same God who spoke light into existence from Genesis 1:3, is still making light, right? He is performing illumination in sinners' hearts to this very day. And Paul could say that that is what God did in us. He has shown in our hearts. And so why do we go forward with this open statement of truth without losing heart? Because of what he did in our hearts. We know what God is in the world doing. He is creating a new creation in other hearts in Christ. God illuminates the hearts of those who are willfully blind to him. Right? We choose blindness. We are born that way, but then we continue choosing blindness. And we choose blindness because we don't really want to respond to his kindness, even though he's been kind to us every day, every second of our lives. We don't really want to humble ourselves to honor him and to give him thanks, to give him the worship that he's due. So what we do in our blindness is that we like to shrink God. This is what humans do. We shrink God to an idea that we can either choose to believe or not. Or we choose him to something smaller than him, like, oh, well, he can be satisfied by my going to church on Sunday and tithing. We do that rather than submitting as creatures to the Creator. We do that rather than submitting to him in love and honor. That's who we were, and all of us, every single one of us, would continue every day of our lives blind, refusing to say thank you, refusing to honor him if he didn't shine into our hearts, right? And it takes just as much of God's omnipotence, which is infinite, so you can't limit it anyways, to say, let there be light, as it says, let there be light in Wyatt's heart, or Isaiah's heart, or Hyun's heart, anyone's heart. It just takes just as much of God's omnipotent power. But that's why Paul doesn't lose heart, because that's what God is in the world doing. That's why we ought not to lose heart in our new covenant ministry, because we don't know when God is going to open up other hearts like he opened up our hearts. We don't know who else he's going to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, in 2 Corinthians, we've been studying how that work is the work of God's Spirit. But where does this light of God's glory shine? Where can people see God? It is in the face of Jesus Christ. There was a time when Paul used to persecute Christ in his people, the church, and then God opened Paul's eyes as he was actually going to persecute Christians to himself, and says that suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, Paul heard a voice saying to him, oh, Saul then, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now, Paul had seen the light from the face of Jesus Christ in a physical way. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about Jesus shining in our, God is shining in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Where do we see the face of Jesus Christ? It's not in a statue. We see the face of Jesus Christ in the gospel. That is where Christ is revealed. And it's the same gospel you and I have heard this morning. It's the same gospel that we have sung. Christ is seen in the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And we saw that in verse 4. It's in the light of the gospel. We see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is where we see who God is. And that's why we persevere. That is why we don't give up in this gospel ministry. We persevere because God gave us new eyes to see his beauty in the good news of Jesus. One time, we looked at the diamond and we tossed it aside. We would never respond to it. We would go into that museum and that priceless artifact had no interest to us. We could have just spray painted on it. But now everything has changed. We were blind, but now we see. Jesus, who had been nothing to us, is now everything to us. So how can we not speak of our Lord? And that is why Paul persevered in this open heart of this, with this, he didn't lose heart in this gospel ministry with this open statement of truth. So brothers and sisters, God has given us a beautiful gospel. Jesus is Lord. That is the gospel in summary. That gospel encapsulates God the Son becoming man, his perfect obedience, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his exaltation, and the fact that he is reigning right now over all. In that gospel, we see the glory of God in the face of Christ. It's where we see the glory of God. People who visit national parks, make sure to get to the good viewpoints, right? And if you've been to Yosemite National Park, I think most of you know, one of the best viewpoints is you come out of this big tunnel, right? I don't know if they call it the tunnel viewpoint or, and even if you don't go through the tunnel, we still went up the other way to go to the exit of the tunnel, pulled so we could see the tunnel view, right? Because we wanted to see as much of Yosemite National Park in its splendor as we could. God made you for his glory. And if you want to see as much of God as you can see, there's no greater viewpoint than the gospel. That is where you get as much of God as you can see until we get to heaven when he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for we will see God," and our hearts will be open so we see even more of who he is. That's why we proclaim Jesus is Lord. There is hope in that message. There is forgiveness in that message, reconciliation. There is a life of enjoying love and obedience to him. There is guaranteed resurrection. There's eternity with him. God has given us that message in his mercy, and God's given us this ministry in his mercy. The light of God's Son has driven out our darkness. He's opened our hearts to see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So our question is, whose hearts will he open next? Who will be the next to submit to Jesus as Lord? Right, that is what we get to do with this open ministry, this open statement. That's why we don't lose heart. It's only going to be by the open statement of truth that Jesus is Lord. I'm going to close in prayer, and then we will reflect for a minute before the band comes up.